You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
Jack, may I ask you if there's any other questions that we might be able to entertain during this time of recording?
Brad. Yeah, you can ask me.
Okay, yeah. Is there a question that we might be able to entertain?
It's called the question of the week. Yeah. The question of the week, Brad, is how can I navigate the challenges of being part of multiple communities, church, school, work, and maintaining mission in each?
Mm-hmm. That's such a long question.
Yeah, how can I navigate? What was the word they used?
The challenges of being a part of multiple communities.
Yeah, it's a good question.
I love this question. I want to throw in my two cents.
Yeah, do it, Aaron. Today.
So the way that I'm thinking about this is often similar to the advice that I'll give to somebody who is entering into engagement, to when I'm kind of counseling or offering advice to married couples or engaged couples getting ready for marriage. So understanding mission is, let me say it this way, mission is different than what you do. I believe that mission at its core is actually a part of who you are. It's who we are. So mission is closer to identity than it is to a task. Mm. And I think the church would support that fundamental to our mission, or fundamental to our identity as a church, is a call to holiness and a call to mission. Mm-hmm. Right? You cannot be Catholic if you're not called to holiness and called to mission. And I would suggest you cannot be human if you're not called to holiness and called to mission. So mission is a part of who I am. And the sooner that I begin to give thought to and reflection to and come to realize and identify with what is the mission on my life, who I am, will allow me to be a more consistent person across all categories. A quick example of this. So I used to, I was a youth minister in a parish for a long time, and I was afraid of sharing the passion that I had and the mission that I felt that God had called me to in Catholic Youth Summer Camp in Damascus. So what I found is that when I was at work, I would kind of hide this part of my missional call. And the dynamic that created was ultimately that I was being inauthentic with my, parish workmates, and mm-hmm. I was being inauthentic to myself when I existed in that context. So it led me to just places of constantly trying to hold tension and balance about who do I tell what and who do I express excitement about what. And I find that life is a lot easier and more simple when I can walk into any scenario and say, hey, I'm the guy who's passionate about this thing. I'm the guy who feels called to this thing. All my language is always going to be consistent. And if I happen to be at the parish and there isn't really an expression of that specific thing at my parish, that's okay. I can be my authentic self and I can help out in whatever way I can. Mm-hmm. If I'm at the workplace, I can be my authentic self and I can engage in whatever way makes sense. And I think as long as you can be authentic to actually asking fundamentally, what is the mission that God's placed on me? And then bring that into whatever relationship you have, that's a key to living a consistent and a healthy expression of faith.
Yeah, I think that's, what I'm hearing you say is authenticity and consistency. And that's definitely true in my life. I found, I'm forgetting who said it, but a clip one time of someone being interviewed that had a line that just stood out to me a lot. And it was, if you never lie, you never have to remember what you said. Mm-hmm. And it's very similar to what you're saying there. If I'm the same all the time, I don't have to remember who I was supposed to be in this context versus this context versus this context.
Yeah.
I'm just who I am in every context. Yep. And that will beget mission just by being who I am mm-hmm. in the environment that I'm in.
I feel like I may have been unclear. So why is this helpful in the context of engagement?
Yeah.
Because a lot of times two people will come into engagement and they'll think to themselves, there's this pressure that I'm really excited about this thing, but I can't bring it up because I don't want to overwhelm my spouse or my significant other, right? I don't want to silence her because the thing that I'm excited about is going to not support the thing that she's excited about. So we end up kind of developing this mindset that this has to be a 50-50 thing, and that I'm going to walk on eggshells, that if I feel like, gosh, I've gone over my 50% mark, then I'm taking too much of the pie here. Mm-hmm. And that dynamic is just really pervasive in the context of what do I bring to the table? And I feel like if you can just be honest up front that, hey, this is not just the thing I like to do,
yeah,
but it's actually something I believe that it's who I am. A person can choose to love that and to celebrate that.
Mm-hmm. I think a good way to do that is to actually write a personal mission statement. So your personal mission statement often isn't about what you're actively doing. It's about how you're going to do things, right? And so Sweet. It's what are you called mm-hmm. to? And that personal mission statement enables you to really examine, okay, this is how I'm going to express the call on my life. And that's expressed at the different category, at church, at school, at work, in your family, wherever you are, who your call is expressed in a variety of ways there versus mm-hmm. I'm a catechist at my parish. That is missional work at your catechist, but God isn't asking you to be a catechist at your parish. He's asking you to do catechesis at your parish in a particular way, right? Yeah. So we don't need just more people volunteering for things, whether it's how you're called to do it. Yeah. And I think that's the mission statement will get you away from I have to do to everything I do, this is how I'm going to do it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Hope that's helpful.
Yeah. Well, it also, I think I can go next, but before that, I was also remembering, I think it was Pope Francis who wrote, and I don't think it was an Evangelii Gaudium, but I can't remember if it was an apostolic exhortation or if it was just a homily, but he once said that you're not a person on mission, but you by your existence are a mission. And so he was saying that in the context of discerning mission in your life. So people would be how do I discern what's the right mission for me? He's actually by getting to know who you are, what brings you life and how can you best bring people to the Lord? How can you best bring people to fulfillment? How can you best bring people to love? And I thought that was an awesome, idea.
Whoa, his 2 cents came in.
Yeah, 2 cents to the jar. My 2 cents, I think, is going to center around the concept of prioritization. And it's funny because throughout the course of my life, I think prioritization is probably one of my weakest traits as a leader. And I think that's why it's what comes to mind when I hear this question, because over the last couple of years, I have found that in prioritizing my life, it gives me more freedom, not less. Mm-hmm. That in prioritizing my life, it's not that I can't do the exciting things because they always fall to the wayside. It's that I can know how to engage the exciting things because when I engage with them, I know what kind of margin they can have in my life. And I say that from just the context of, like, I think we can think of the mundane everyday things as less impactful, but they're actually the most impactful. So if you think about the course of your life, let's say that all of us are 60 years old and we're reflecting on our life, like what made up your life wasn't actually the one trip you took to Bora Bora. It wasn't the like one time that your family did this. What made up your life was the things you did every day. Mm-hmm. Like the most of your life will be the things you did every single day. And so prioritization has just allowed me. Unless you died a martyr.
Just kidding. Yeah, that one moment was pretty significant.
Good point. Yeah. For most of us. No, I'm kidding. Anyway, that kind of thinking has gotten me to a place where when I prioritize my life, I think about all these different communities that I'm engaged with, and I think about where they fit within the prioritization structure that I've created for my life. So when I think about my relationship with the Lord, like that's what I have to bring to everything. So my first priority is my relationship with the Lord and my relationship with me. That like if I'm not going to the Lord and understanding more about who I am, then I can't bring any of that down the line. And so that's why a lot of times we're talking about personal prayer time all the time and things like that, because if you're not doing that, what you're going to begin realizing is you're going to be living a life that's uncertain as to what you're even bringing to the environments that are down your priority list, like what you're saying. So like God and me, something like that. Below that, like this is an area where it's hard for me to even like say it, because for a long time I fought it because I think sometimes it's idolized, but the next thing on there should be family, right? It's my spouse and then my kids. What I can find in the church a lot is that we stop there because we say the primary priority is the only priority. That's not how the church has ever taught anything. That primary means primary because it puts things in right order. It's the same way that like I love Jesus, but I'm also called to love my wife. I have to love Jesus above all things, but that allows me to love my wife more. Me prioritizing my family and making them the primary, not the only, not sola, if we can like go into the theological realm, not sola, but primary, it allows me to then put everything else in a higher place because it's in right order. And then below that, usually what you're going to have here is something regarding the call on your life. So you're going to have work. You're going to have like a communal context. Damascus is interesting because it fits here on mine because it has a church context to it. It has a secular context to it. So a lot of the Damascus oriented things for me fall in a priority that's kind of on like a third tier. And then below that is all those kind of exceptional things. So the thing I do once a month, right? The thing that I do once every couple of weeks, like those are things that still matter and I still need to be able to engage in, but I have to engage in them in a way that doesn't elevate them above the other things, that when they're in right order, I'm a better version of the person in those things. So I guess my answer to this would be, how do I confront the challenges that are faced in engaging in multiple communities? The first thing I would do is prioritize my life and then see where each of those communities fit within that prioritization structure and then determine my engagement from there. And I'm always going to be on mission, even if it's me being there for 5 minutes, right? That's the mission I'm called to. Or if I'm there every day, like I am with my wife and with my daughter. And so I would say prioritization, but in making priorities, don't make it in such a way where it's this only and not this, but rather this primary, this secondary, this tertiary, and then down the line.
Brett, how intentional have you been with that personally? So like because you actually are all over the place, right? Like you have a lot of passions, right? And so because you have a lot of passions, like you have passion wells up in you, and you like, do I go here? Do I go here? Do this? Mm-hmm. How have you figured out in yourself to systematically prioritize so that you are focused on the primary things you're called to and you don't dilute what God's asking of you?
Yeah, thanks. I am pretty regimented. So I've done it in a very practical way. I just look at my week and I look at like certain pockets that I'm going to dedicate to each of the priorities, right? So whenever I look at a week, because I think sometimes we're like, we tend to overestimate what we can do in a week and underestimate what we can do in a year. And so when you look at the week, just setting the bar like sufficient for that week, like mm-hmm. don't go and say, I'm going to do all of this starting tomorrow. But what I do is I find a block for the week that I'm going to take my personal prayer time in. And you can put that on a calendar. You don't have to. I do. I just put it in my calendar, and that's where I hope to have it. And if I miss it, it's not the end of the world. Just find another place in the day for it to fall. But it at least gives me the ability to say, that's my aim. And then I have pockets for family, which is my second thing. So I've really been trying this recently that when I'm not traveling, because I do travel a bit, I look at the 5:30 to 7:30 block and I don't do anything during it. So if a guy wants to meet up one-on-one, me, Aaron, or me and you, Dan, have business like outside of the normal work hours, I do it after that because that block is for my family. Like I need to be there and that allows me to stay in rhythm. And then from there, I look at all the atypical things. So if it is a week that I'm traveling, then instead of just a 2-hour block, there's going to be an evening that I block off because there's going to be 2 days that I'm not in the house. And then I really do bring it into that kind of microstructure. Yeah. That's not how everybody wants to work, because sometimes you want some flexibility, but that allows me, again, not to like build a prison that I have to stay in, but build a structure that has some wiggle, but allows me to know that the things that I am saying are my priority are actually finding themselves mm-hmm. prioritized in my schedule.
What if you're looking at your different communities as the person who's asking the question, speaking mm-hmm. of, like, and I think they said church, I wrote down church,
school, the parentheses,
these different things that they're in, then the more intentional you are with your your calendar, the more likely you're going to be able to be present when you're in those.
Is there anything worse than being somewhere but not being there? Like, I don't think so. Like, it's horrible. It's like, this snuck up on me. I'm all of a sudden here. I don't really care to listen to any of you. I needed to be here because I know I said I would. Yeah. Like, none of us like that.
You teach a religious ed class at your parish, but you never prepare for it. Yes, then you're probably not doing mission great.
Right. And you're just checking a box. Yeah, and again, to Aaron's point, it's not a task list, but rather it's me being alive in the environments I'm in.
Got anything, Aaron?
I'm trying to ask what's the heart of the person who's asking this question. Mm-hmm. And I'm perceiving that, like, what is the way that I'm engaging with the people in these communities? Because the question was community, not, I don't know, area of influence.
Yeah.
So like, Brad, even as you're suggesting the prioritization, like, how do you suppose the people who are on the lower end of that priority list, like, feel about your relationship? Or is it something that you can engage honestly?
I think that was my wrestle when I first started trying it on. My initial, like, thought before starting to prioritize my life in that way was it'll make me robotic and it'll make the people that fall down the list feel less a part of my life. And that's actually been the opposite of what I've encountered. Like, they actually feel more a part of my life because the part I give to them is real. So, I mean, a great example is actually just today. I had a guy reach out and say, hey, I loved getting to catch up. Would you have more time? I'm like, I'm actually booked through the new year. And it's not that every single pocket's taken. It's just with the way that I'm structuring my life until the new year, I can't really consider adding something else in. But he, like, I responded immediately, didn't feel pressure. His response was like, thanks so much for getting back to me. I'll just put a reminder in my phone and reach back out in January. And it, like, again, it's not, that's not going to be everyone's life. So I'm not trying to relate that. But for me, that was an evidence to me that person's not, they don't feel distant from me. They feel honored that I'm being honest. It's like, I want to give you my time when I give you my time. Yep. I don't want to just fit you in.
But, you know, even one step further, you may not feel a call. So, like, I learned this on a business podcast. The person was like saying, like, oh, you know, they were an author and a speaker and a business leader. And they're like, people will constantly reach out to me and ask me, hey, can you mentor me? And she was like, I can't mentor everyone. And so she doesn't want to like push someone aside and ignore them, but she wants to answer them in an honoring way. So she would say, actually, right now, what I feel called to in my life is to invest in boom, boom, boom. And because of that, I don't have the time allotted to mentor you. And then possibly give them some other option. Like, you could reach out to this person, they may be a or something along those lines, but that's, you can really do that. I'm prioritizing these missions. And because of that, I actually just don't have the time. And because I found myself there are people who want to do something or asking something of me. And I'm like, I don't feel called to that. And so instead of just ignoring them or saying, oh, reach out again, because I don't want them to reach out again. It's actually, I answer them by sharing what I feel called to. And because I'm dedicated to these things, I don't have the human capacity to do that for you. And I think people feel honored by that as well, because you're being direct and you don't have to have the obligation that you have to do everything just because if your pastor asks you to do something, you're not required to do what your pastor asks you to do at your parish, right? And I think sometimes people feel that. Mm-hmm. Can I jump into my two cents? Yeah, because it's part of that.
Or can I give a relevant Babylon Bee article?
Oh my goodness. Yes.
Wait, how often do you talk about Babylon Bee?
Yeah, go back to Babylon Bee, maybe.
Pretty consistently.
Yeah.
Great little article this past week.
I didn't think he was being serious. I thought he was just trying to throw you off.
Okay. After third reschedule attempt, Christian friends agree to just have dinner together in heaven sometime.
That's actually really good.
All right.
Maybe try that one next.
My two cents. So
that's terrible.
How do you maintain mission in these different missional communities? I honestly, when I heard that question, the first thought that came to my mind was, let's be careful of missional scrupulosity. So in the same way, if we are all called to holiness and mission, and sometimes we can have scrupulosity in our life of holiness and our pursuit of God and virtue, we can also accidentally fall into scrupulosity in our life of mission to think that I'm never being missionary enough or I'm not doing enough mission. And ultimately, one of my favorite quotes about evangelization is Benedict XVI, Pope Benedict XVI. He said, evangelization is teaching people the art of living. So I'm evangelizing and I'm on mission wherever I am, school, church, work, family, whatever it is, as long as I'm living life abundantly and I'm living life with love, with joy, with compassion, with mercy, that my life is meant to be the gospel. And so when I authentically live the gospel with my breath and with my words and with my life, then I'm on mission. And so I think sometimes we can reduce, and Aaron, your insight was great because it's mission is more about who we are as opposed to what we do. So don't have the scrupulosity that I'm not doing enough. And when, like Brad, like you said, when we know what we're called to do and we prioritize that, then we're focused on doing what God's asking us to do with our time, with our life, and focus on being who God's asking us to be. And so to some extent, it's just like asking each of these different pockets, saying, Lord, how do you want me to be on mission here? And it's going to look different. So if it's I have all these different mission or all these different communities, and I have to have a mission in each of them, you're probably not going to, you're just going to stress yourself out, right? As opposed to just, I'm going to live life abundantly in all these areas. And I think if I live missionally, like if I live a missional life, no matter what, wherever I am, I'm on mission, right? Like I was on the air. Well, I guess this is a bad example because it's not a community, but I was flying home this morning, right? And I was on the airplane. I'm not asking myself like concretely, like, how do I be on mission on an airplane, right? Like, I'm just being missional and I'm having a conversation with a human being next to me and I'm engaging in them. And that's naturally going to lead to an ability to share the gospel or not, right? But I'm not like sitting down with an agenda, like I'm going to share the gospel and pray over this. No, I'm being a human being that loves others, but I'm a human being who is missional. And so when we are that, we're able to really just teach people the art of living by living our life for Christ and with Christ. And so I think if my heart for this question and this person who's asking this question is just don't be scrupulous. this, and don't feel like you're not doing enough, because that's not what the Lord, he doesn't want to throw that on you, right? But you do want to be intentional. So if you're feeling like, okay, I have these different pockets, what is that God asking me to do there? Just sit down, make a list, and say, Lord, how do you want me to live missional in my parish? How do you want me to live missional in my workplace? And the Lord's going to guide you in that, and just do whatever he tells you to do. I know for me, like, parish life is a huge part of the American Catholic Church, right? And parishes need flourishing volunteers to thrive. And so much of my early missional call was so deeply rooted to parish life. I was a parish youth minister, a parish director of religious ed. I loved parish life. I loved getting to know all the families in the parish and knowing the younger kids, the older kids, the parents. Parish life was this beautiful mission field for me. When I went into Damascus and this apostolate really took off, that my ability to spend a lot of time in the parish on mission really shrank, right? My full-time mission now became Damascus. And so just asking the Lord, how do you want me to engage in parish life now? And then I just do what I feel like he's calling me to do in that area. Does it look nearly like, does parish life look the same now as it did yesterday? No. Does it look the same as it does in some of the other missional communities? No, absolutely not. And so just, I think the key is just do whatever he asks you to do. Like, do what Jesus is asking you to do. Listen to him, be intentional, and then go do it.
Amen.
Yeah. I was going to add too, Dan, when you think about that, where does the scrupulosity come in? Because to me, I think because we work in an environment where we have young adults coming in all the time and they're wanting to be great saints, they're wanting to be great Christians, they're wanting to be great fathers and mothers and all these things, they have all of these presuppositions on what it means to be these different things. I'm not always convinced that their presuppositions are wrong, but there is this like measurement that I think comes in my experience when I don't examine my life regularly with the Lord. Like, when I sit down and examine it with the Lord, it's very clear to me when he's like, hey, you were a little hesitant there and you didn't need to be. Why don't we talk about why that might have been, right? Or you were really, really bold there and you didn't need to be, right? Like, that actually was counterproductive. So where's the scrupulosity come in? I mean, aside from not bringing it to the Lord, because I think that could be a catch-all answer, but is it just because we're nervous about not, mounting up or not?
I mean, I think scrupulosity is scrupulosity. So whether I'm being scrupulous about oh my gosh, did I do this act of virtue well
enough? Did I pray the rosary well enough?
So if you're a scrupulous, I think it's probably rooted in anxiety and self-worth, I'm not good enough and God doesn't think I'm good enough. But the person who's truly loved by the Father isn't worried, am I doing it well enough, to please my Father? And so I think there's a little bit of a works mentality there. Mm-hmm. But I think also, I'm assuming this was a college age student or a young person who's asking this question since they referenced school. But I think sometimes in our younger years, we don't want to close any of our options. So it's I want to be all things to all people, if you will, in a negative way, where it's I'm going to keep all of my options open, all my doors open, as opposed to no, I know God's calling me to this and I'm going to do this as best as I can. I was thinking to myself when I was also heard the question, I was how many poor people did St. John Vianney serve in India? And how many confessions did Our Lady, Mother Teresa listen to in her parish? Right. The answer is both of them, none. Right. And so because Mother Teresa was excellent at what God asked Mother Teresa to do. And John Vianney was excellent at what John Vianney was called to do. But John Vianney was 100% parish oriented. Mother Teresa was 100% street oriented. So just do what God's asking you to do and don't worry about I have all these obligations to fulfill or the Father's going to be upset at me that I wasn't good enough. Just be excellent in what he's asking you to do and have fun in that. And I think sometimes specializing in a mission, knowing exactly this is the special thing God has for me, really is a freedom, not a prison.
Yeah. I had the same inclination. I was wondering how it tied in with you, Aaron, because you had mentioned, I'm forgetting it, but that mission is more about identity than task. And then when you said worth, I think that was my inclination too, is that scrupulosity actually just comes from a lack of understanding my worth in the identity that's truly mine. Right.
Yeah. I think the key to what you said, Dan, is just asking the Lord, what do you think about me? Help me to see myself the way that you see me. Help me to see the purpose that I was made for the way that you see it. Mm-hmm. And, easier said than done. I mean, we can ask that prayer and we can pray that prayer. And when we pray that prayer, we have confidence that God will speak. And also, that's a question that I find myself asking the Lord all the time. And that answer is constantly being redeveloped.
Right.
Right. Because a word just struck me as you were speaking too, that the mission of my life isn't a list of tasks as much as it is a lens through which I'm called to see the world and through which others are called to see me. Right. That, I think the more authentic we can be to that, I'm wrestling back and forth is when I ask God about my mission, am I asking about who I am or what I'm called to do? Mm. Is mission a task or is it a part of me?
I think it's a manifestation, right? So it's not necessarily asking who I am, but given who I am in the circumstance that I'm finding myself in, what could I do there? Right. At least that's what it seems like to me. But whenever we think it's me having to do something, I think what comes to me is that's when task orientation comes. But when I'm this is who I know myself to be, these are the strengths I have and I'm in this environment, I can bring that strength to elevate the environment, to help the people here live more fully. It's almost just a tree that is now blossoming fruit. And then the fruit is what goes.
There's a great parallel for this in the Stormlight Archive. I wish I could share with you guys.
This is the full circle. I will say this though. One of the things, I don't know how it ties in, but it keeps coming to mind as you guys are sharing. I do also, to the person asking this question, if you find yourself just thinking you have to be involved in all of these communities too, it might be actually worth asking, are you investing in all these communities because you're called to or because you think you have to? And the reason I bring that up is there's a line that stood out to me 5 years ago, just early in my time at Damascus, and it's shaped a lot of my subsequent decisions. And it was that busyness business is artificial significance. That like we tend to busy ourselves to show the world how significant we are. Like if you could just see how full my schedule is, if you could just see how long my to-do list is, if you could just like so on and so forth, if you could, here's how many communities I'm a part of. And even like the way we do college and the way that we do applications for jobs lends itself to this. Like, look at how busy I've been and how good I've done at being so busy. Mm-hmm. And I think that it would do us all well to regularly have an assessment of like, Lord, am I still called to all of these things? Because there's actually a beauty to seasons. There's a beauty to me being very invested in something and then actually being asked to, like you with Parish Life, Dan, like there's a beauty because there's a new leader that has to come in.
Yep.
And that's amazing because that gives someone else the opportunity to respond to a call and you not to feel like you have to do everything. So anyway, it's been on my mind since I heard the question. So I think it's
interesting because if you think about the person who over volunteers or says yes to mm-hmm. everything, it's often probably rooted in a lack of self-worth because I want to please other people and I'm scared that they're not going. So it's the same
root of scrupulosity. It's the exact same.
It's this fear of like, are people going to love me? And so just really taking this to the Father and finding your approval in him and then just asking him, okay, what do you want me to do in these different mission communities and just do what he says.
Yeah. That's really good. I also, just before I throw it over to you, Aaron, to see if we have a mission of the week for the people listening. Also, if you're in your life too, and you're finding yourself like I am called to these different communities, also recognize that the way by which you can be involved in some of these communities as well is through prayer. I think mm-hmm. like the power of intercession is amazing. There's tons of missions that are close to my heart that I don't have the bandwidth as a person living in time and space to go and do, but I have a financial resource and I can give financially in some ways. I have a time resource where I can, in my time of intercession, pray for the communities that I'm not able to be as actively involved in. And that's a real beauty.
That's good.
Mission of the week, Aaron.
Okay. So I've had some time to prepare this as you guys have been talking.
Vince goes to the Stormlight archives. I promise.
No. I hesitate. I'm conscientious that a lot of times we have a mission of the week. It's like, hey, sit down and pray a little bit. So I do want to invite us into that process just because I feel like that's the real nut that we kept going back to here mm-hmm. is that ultimately mission is about discovering God's plan for my identity. Mm-hmm. So I mentioned that I do go back to that and I ask that question consistently. And I want to give, I'll give a mission based on kind of a testimony of my own experience. So probably about 18 months ago, I went through a really intentional process of sitting down and asking the Lord, like, what have you made me for? Who have you made me to be? And God was very clear about giving me an answer to that question. And it was a simple and direct answer. And then my follow-up was, okay, Lord, how do you want me to do that thing? And I walked away from, it was probably 3 or 4 days process of prayer time with like a list of 6 words that were, these are the things that I need to be doing. And for the last, 18-ish months, during the course of my prayer time, like I go back to those words, I intercede for those. Mm-hmm. I do those things. And in the context of my conversations, the way I schedule my week, I try to make sure that those are the priorities that I'm going to
become a litmus test for you.
Right? So here's my mission of the week this week. Sit down and ask God, who do you want me to be? Or what have you made me for? Mm-hmm. And continue to ask that question until you feel like you have some kind of a distinct response. Mm-hmm. And then the follow-up question is, how do you want me to do that thing? And then just start building a lifestyle around doing it. Like until we can get to that place, I think this question is going to be one that's filled with exhaustion. Mm-hmm. But when you have that precision, everything just falls into line.
I can't wait to do that. That's a great one. That's really good.
I love that. It actually reminds we have different chaplains every week at Catholic Youth Summer Camp and mm-hmm. in the summertime. And it's funny because the chaplains, like because we're a lay organization and we run the same week of camp week after week after week, we kind of run like a machine, right? Like we know what we're doing and lay people have the rules and the chaplains are coming in and out. It's not the same people. And so they don't have a lot of tasks to do. Same with the religious sisters who come, they don't have a lot of tasks to do. They really have a call to a ministry of presence. And the priests and religious who are super grounded in their identity and they know who they are, they walk around this campus and they're just the fruit of the Holy Spirit just pours off of them, right? And that's what their ministry is. It's just the fruit of the Holy Spirit is their ministry. And they have such an impact and young people want to talk to them and ask them questions and engage with them. The ones who come that are just really focused on like, what do I do? Or how can I get involved? And what they have a harder time, right? It's not their presence isn't ministering. It's that the tasks are ministering. And I think that Aaron,
that's great.
That mission of the week that you're giving is saying, yeah, how is my presence really going to minister to people as opposed to the things that
in a unique way, like you were saying, that specialization idea, like, cause when I can get down to how me and the unique gifts that God's given me and the unique ways made me, that's sweet. Friends, this has been Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. If you've been blessed by today's episode, feel free to go back and listen to some of the other questions that we've tackled that might be relevant to you in this season of life. If you think that there's someone else in your life that might benefit from questions like these, send them a link because we'd love to continue the conversation and to continue to impact mission wherever you're at and wherever you're coming from. We release every week, so follow us and subscribe to our channel and comment if you have any questions that you'd like to see a little bit more appropriate to your season of life. And we'd love to see if we can answer those here on the show. We just want to make sure that as we're closing today and as we're looking at the pennies that we threw into this jar, that you could remember, as always, that mission
makes sense.
C-E-N-T-S, because it's like S-E-N-S-E.
See you next time.
You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. You can listen to the whole version of today's episode on www.ewtn.com/radio/podcasts, or check us out on YouTube or your favorite podcast app. We will be right back after a short commercial break.
This is Father Gail Hammerschmidt of St. Isidore's Catholic Student Center on the campus of Kansas State University. When I was young, they used to tell me, you know that you become what you eat. And I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know that my thoughts will affect who I become. And when I listen to Catholic radio, I am surrounded by the thoughts that lead me to His glory. I invite you as well to find power in Catholic radio.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because, if you look in the Catechism, you will see the fruits of Holy Communion. And these are remarkable things that we can receive at every Mass that we attend. We encounter the risen Lord, and He shares something of His divine life and love with us.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
EWTN Radio Essentials is now EWTN Radio Extra. It's the past, present, and future of Catholic radio. You'll hear classic programs from Mother Angelica and Dr. Scott Hahn, plus timeless devotionals and award-winning podcasts from our partners on EWTN's Podcast Central. Listen now to EWTN Radio Extra on the EWTN app and on EWTN.com.
EWTN is everywhere. EWTN radio programming is provided free of charge to over 500 domestic and international AM and FM radio stations. It's a great teaching tool for Catholics and non-Catholics alike. For a complete list of EWTN AM and FM stations across America, visit EWTNradio.net. At the bottom of the page, click Affiliates. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
Yo, man. All right, Jack, what is our question of the week?
The question of the week is, how do you step into faith without superstition?
How do you step into faith without superstition? That's a good question. It's a challenging one, actually.
It is. How do you step into faith without superstition?
Who's going first?
I want to go first. I got so excited that Jack was even going to ask a question that I punched my microphone, so I apologize to anyone who heard that happen. Can you phrase it one more time, Jack?
Just how do you step into faith without superstition?
Yeah, the 2 cents that I want to give is around just creating separation between these two things, because I do think that usually when we're wrestling with this, what's happening is we're hearing faith proclaimed or taught to us in a way that we're hard pressed to try to figure out how superstition would be different than that. So I think actually pulling them apart will allow us to see how to step into one. I think superstition goes something like this. Superstition is, if I do this in the exact order and in the right way, then the outcome happens. And faith says something like this: if I step into a circumstance and submit it entirely to the Lord, whatever He desires will be the outcome. So I think when we can pull those two things apart, the processes actually look very different. So you might hear people say things like, believe it in faith and it will happen.
Yeah.
Right. And that could sound to you like, well, isn't that just kind of like the New Age manifesting stuff where it's just superstitious? Like, I think it, so then I think that I'm rich and so I am. And like things like that. And when you pull apart the processes, what I think that allows us to do is then step into faith in a way that doesn't feel guilty about it. It's like, I'm going to go into faith with confidence and with surety that God is going to bring from that thing only what He can bring. And so every single circumstance that I enter in with faith, I go into it thinking, God, only You can bring out of this what will ultimately be best. And so as I enter into this, I submit it to You. And so if that's me acting in boldness, or if that's me acting in prayer, or if that's me stepping into an uncomfortable situation with a coworker, if that's me stepping into a disagreement that I've been having with my wife, like whatever that is, I can go in with faith, and then faith can move mountains. Faith can do things that are unbelievable, right? Like when I step into a circumstance, it might have an outcome that is so mysterious to me that the only way that the world can relate to it sometimes is like, oh yeah, like superstition, like it only led to that. It's like, no, I just can't explain to you what happened. I can tell you that I went in and I submitted the whole circumstance and the whole situation to God, and something came out on the other side that is impossible for me to explain how this resulted in that. And I'm putting my faith in God moving in a way that was for the betterment of the person or people involved and in a way that only he can. Superstition would go something like, every single time I do this, this, and this, this is the outcome. And every single time I do it the exact same way, and I always add this or this. And that, again, falls back on me doing the perfect thing to bring the outcome instead of me yielding perfectly to God. Yep. So whatever outcome he desires to bring is the one that comes.
That's awesome. What's an experience of you doing that?
Of like in faith, actually stepping in faith. Yeah. I think, we have the privilege of ministering kind of all around the country. Right. Yep. And so oftentimes when I go and speak at men's nights at college campuses or like at Newman Center nights or whatever it might be, there's a time for prayer ministry afterwards. Right. And there's oftentimes when people come up for prayer, what they're bringing to you is scenarios in their life that they don't know how to resolve. Right. So they're like, I'd like prayer for this unresolvable thing or this estrangement in a relationship that's close to me or this physical reality going on in my body or this mental reality going on in my mind. And the way that I always approach those times of prayer is after we open, I just give that entire time to God. So if the person's like, would you pray with me for this thing? Definitely. And then we enter in and the very first thing we do is we pray, come Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would be here with us, that Lord, whatever your will be, let it be done here. Like just those simple invocations of God, this is yours, not mine. It has nothing to do with me saying the right words in the right order with the right inflection and the right gumption, but it has to do with how yielded am I to you right now? How yielded are we to you right now? Because we want to be as yielded as we can so that whatever the outcome is, we know it's from you. Mm. And so that has blessed me immensely because I do think early in my conversion, and I think it's probably a thing for all of us, if you're in full-time mission, you're like, I want to do this right. I want to do it perfectly. Like I want to get the right words. I want to say it in the right way. And there is a form to things. We know that as Catholics, right? Like we see that in the sacraments. We see that in our relationships. There's a form to things. But when we become obsessed with the form, like that's when we start getting to a weird line. Like the secret sauce to Brad is that he prays really articulately and with an inflection that results in the, it's like, no, that's not it at all. It's that this circumstance given to God results in amazing things. So I would say that's where I most commonly experience it. If I think about a very like significant scenario, there was a time we were ministering here at Damascus and a guy named George came up and asked for prayer for me and a guy that's a missionary alongside us, Noah. We brought up Noah a few times on the podcast and we were praying for this man named George and he had this real discomfort in his midsection that he didn't know where it was coming from. His doctors couldn't explain it. And as we were praying, we had this word that there was something like underneath the pain he was experiencing. And we felt like it was from the Lord. So again, just giving the Lord space to move and speak. And we said, hey, George, this is going to sound, this might sound funny, but we feel like the Lord's saying there's actually something underneath what you're experiencing. And George actually just had an emotional moment where he looked to me and Noah and he's like, actually, I just got married for the first time in the church. And I've had a lot of relationships that have gone sideways before. And I actually had a vasectomy when I was a young man thinking that family wouldn't be for me. And getting married, I felt very guilty about. So these are people that are coming with circumstances that seem unresolvable.
Yeah.
Like they're like, he's bearing his whole, like, we're just like there at the end of a ministry night. And so we just prayed, Lord, we want to pray for George. We thank you so much for his vulnerability and for his dependency on you. And we pray, Lord, and we just prayed, Lord, that this vasectomy might be reversed if it be in alignment with your will for your glory, not for ours. Like we didn't have, I don't even remember what words we spoke, but what I remember is getting in my email inbox, maybe 4 or 6 weeks later, an email that had come to, that had eventually ended up with Aaron that was then sent over to me. And I still have it in my email inbox, but just that George had gone back to the doctor who performed the vasectomy and the doctor wrote up that it was actually a miraculous healing because he didn't want to get sued for malpractice. He's like, I did snip you and now it's not, so again, not to like, no, testimony is powerful. I'm not going to apologize. I think like that's a long story to get to your point, but I mean, those are the things that can happen when you give a circumstance to God. It's like, I have no idea how to tell you. Was it that Noah and I had like the right words in the perfect moment? And No, we yielded to God in a moment and he did something unbelievable that builds up my faith regularly, which is why I still know it's in my email inbox. Yeah. So anyway, I would step into faith means that you yield the whole circumstance to God and let him provide the outcome.
Nice. That's cool. I think it just in prayer ministry, the example you used, I think sometimes you see people, and not that I'm saying no one should ever do this, but like where they'll use like healing oil or something, you know, and like you like ask for prayer and then all of a sudden they're like rubbing oil on your belly or like your hands and you're like, and
dude, how many times has someone rubbed oil on your belly?
Well, he was talking about the guy.
We can get this way with prayer oil and not prayer oil. I'm sorry. Prayer cards and stuff too.
Yeah, where it's like, if I lay this perfectly, even holy water, like all that. And it's like, okay, it can become superstitious. Yeah. If you're thinking that this water or this oil is the power that heals, right? The only power that heals is Jesus.
Yeah,
and so all power comes from him. And so it's like, what's your focus on? Yep. And if the oil is helping you get yourself and the other person focused on the power of Jesus,
right.
not beyond the power.
He can
of the
use
oil.
Sacramentals, of yeah. course. He can use prayer cards. He can use those things. But again, I that's when it can be hard to parse it out. But just go back to: is this about me doing the right things that give me the right outcome, or is this about me yielding the whole circumstance to God, knowing that He's the only one who brings right outcome?
Yeah, I like it.
All right, Brad, what you shared that I really appreciated too. Let me just make this.
Oh boy! He's just jumping.
Come on!
In. Oh boy!
He's just going rogue.
Yeah, you just completely missed.
After the forehead tattoo,
you weren't even close. No, follow me here. One thing that you said that really stands out to me is just that it's like that surrender moment of actually surrendering a specific experience or a time to the Lord. Whereas superstition is about control, faith is about relationship. Mm-hmm. And faith stands out to me. I love teaching on faith. It's a really strange concept to try to capture, because faith is both a gratuitous gift from God, mm-hmm. right? And also our response. So faith is an act of God first and foremost. And secondly, it's an alignment of us with God's action. Mm-hmm. So it actually requires, and sort of even inherent in the phraseology is this component of relationship. Like mm-hmm. this is a both of us thing. This is not something that I do to try to convince you to do something. One of my favorite experiences of faith. So I was involved in a awesome documentary called Fearless when I was in youth ministry in college. I guess it's post college. And one of the experiences that we have in this documentary is my friend Patrick and I, Patrick Rice, who runs Encounter Ministries. We went to the church where he was working as a youth minister as well. And we just sat in a time of prayer, and the prayer that we prayed, similar to Brad, what you were saying, was Lord, this next 3 hours of our Wednesday is yours. Like, I have blocked my schedule. This is your time. Now from here on out, wherever you want us to go, whatever you want us to do, we leave it up to you. And it was even just that mentality that, like, so many times I come to prayer, but I come to prayer with my schedule mm-hmm. and I come to prayer with my list of priorities that this is what I'm going to do, as opposed to, you know, that day in particular, engaging and just saying, hey, God, here's a blank check. If you send us on an hour and a half drive that way and an hour and a half drive back, then this will have been successful. Mm-hmm. But really putting ourselves in that place. And a story that stands out to me from scripture that I think really captures this, because again, it's about relationship, not about control, is it's in Matthew's gospel, the story of the centurion. And this is such an important story that it's part of the Eucharistic prayer in our liturgy at Mass. When we pray that prayer, Lord, I am not worthy that you would enter into my roof, right? This comes from this interaction that Jesus has with the centurion. So as he entered Capernaum, a centurion came, this is from Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, begging him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home in terrible distress. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered him, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does this. This phrase is interesting, because I think many of us, when we read this passage, we're like, all right, let's get to the miracle. But how does Jesus respond to this kind of unique reflection on the nature of authority? When Jesus hears this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Mm. Not even in Israel have I found such faith. So what was it that elicited this faith? It was this centurion who, mind you, is not a Christian, not even a Jew. He's a Roman centurion. So mm-hmm. he is a pagan, right? But he comes to Jesus with a trust and a confidence in Jesus being who he says he is, right? Regardless of what that means in terms of what the implication in my own life, I believe you are who you say you are. And I believe in the authority and the power that you have. Mm-hmm. So I know that whatever you say is going to work, right? Similar to how, you know, again, how Patrick and I went to the chapel that day. Lord, we know who you are. We believe you've got the power to do what you say you're going to do. This 3 hours is yours. Do what you want with it, mm-hmm. right? And Jesus was amazed by this faith. It didn't take magic words. It didn't take a beautiful, articulate Christianese prayer. It was a reflection on Roman authority, mm-hmm. right? But it was that confidence in who Jesus is and the power that he has that actually moved the heart of God.
Yep.
Hmm. I love that. That's a great example. Can I just do my two cents? Because I'm not sure.
And then have a conversation after all.
I love it. Because I think we're all kind of saying the same thing, because it's hard to, I mean, it's a pretty, like, the questions, like,
it's
there's really it, only
it's
one
itself
answer.
To
yeah,
one. Yeah.
And I think that's what I was thinking for my two cents, Aaron, is that it seems like faith is trust that is reasonable, and superstition is trust that is unreasonable. So there's a rationality or a reasonableness with faith. And I think the Roman centurion had faith because he had heard testimony of all the miracles of Jesus. And so it was actually reasonable for him to expect that Jesus could miraculously cure. And it's reasonable for you, Brad, when you're praying over someone, to expect that God could miraculously cure them, because Jesus has done it before, and so he can do it again. Whereas superstition is often unreasonable. It's almost like, well, there can be Catholic devotions that sometimes are executed with faith that is reasonable, and then also Catholic devotions that are executed as superstition, right? Like, it's reasonable that when I give a miraculous medal to someone, I can expect that Mary could do something miraculous through that medal. Why? Because there have been thousands and thousands of reported, recorded miracles through the intercession of Our Lady with the miraculous medal. It's unreasonable to expect that I would give this medal to someone. I wouldn't pray to Our Lady for her intercession, or I wouldn't pray that, or the person wouldn't pray for her, that this medal itself is going to somehow do something, right? That the reasonableness comes with the fact that it's the intercession that has caused the miracles, not necessarily the physical properties of metal molded with Our Lady's shape on it. And so I think there is an element of Catholic devotions that are often you can almost tell when they're it's faith based off of reason or just I can't determine the person's heart, right? But it always struck me as a little unreasonable when people were like, oh, if you want to sell your house, like bury a statue of Saint Joseph upside down, and like, okay, burying a statue of Saint Joseph upside down in my garden, it seems unreasonable to expect that that's going to lead to selling my house. It is reasonable though that Saint Joseph loves my family and that intercession to Saint Joseph can be effective. So if I bury that's one devotion I just don't understand. It seems like it's intercession to Saint Joseph that's going to accomplish the goal that I have. I think
the devotion can be an expression of that intercession.
Exactly. So yeah.
Go ahead.
So if I'm doing the devotion, and I think the difference there would be, okay, sometimes superstition seems like it's quid pro quo, whereas faith seems like it's relationship. And so the quid pro quo of a superstition is, if I do this, then I'll get this. And I think that is, if I put this scapular, and it's got to be the right color scapular, under my friend's pillow who's not Catholic, then they will become Catholic. Well, that's not that's a transactional. It has not like, but if I have faith that God can change anyone's life, and I have faith that, you know, that this, the scapular under the pillow is going to, like, that's going to cause me to pray for that person more intentionally, then it's reasonable that that could happen. Right. And so it's not a transaction that takes place because I did something. It's a relationship. And it goes back to kind of what you're saying, Brad, is it's that you're yielded to, if it's not the end of superstition is getting what I want, but the end of faith is getting what God wants, right? That the end of superstition is getting what I want, but the end of faith is growing closer to God no matter what happens. That the relationship, faith, it brings me into a place of clinging to God and His almighty power, whereas superstition brings me into a place of clinging to this action, this item, this thing. And you can even say, like, you know, like, I don't think this is superstitious necessarily, but we have to be careful as Catholics, because I do think our devotions and our devotionals can, to the outside world, look like superstition, which cheapens the proclamation of the gospel, right? So if I have no relationship with Our Lady and I never pray the rosary, but I put a rosary on my rearview mirror and I just assume putting the rosary on my rearview mirror will protect me, right? Or the medal to Saint Christopher, that's going to protect me. No, it's the medal, the road, those things aren't what protect you. It's living relationship with Our Lady or with Saint Christopher. These are the things like that bring us into a relationship with God. And if all I want is protection, what I want is, no matter what, God's going to be with me and I'm going to cling to Him, even if I get in a car accident.
Yeah.
I think that's kind of, and I think there's a lot, it just seems so nuanced, but it does drive me nuts when it seems like people have a Catholic devotional life without an actual spiritual life, right? There's the object of spirituality without the spirit involved.
The form without the power.
Yeah.
That's what Second Timothy says.
Yeah, exactly.
But I think there's a real key element of Catholic theology in this too, that faith is on the far side of reason, not devoid of it. So like the reality of Catholic theology is I reason to a point, and there's always going to be the reality of faith on the far end of that, which is what you were saying, Dan, when you were like, it's reasonable to think that God may will to do this, right? Because He's done this before. I've reasoned all the way. I know His nature. I know what He thinks about me. I know what He thinks about His creation. Like, you can go to that place. And then there's this leap where mystery exists, where it's like, I have faith in you, God, that whatever you bring out of this, you'll bring to fruition until the day of Christ Jesus, or however Paul writes it, right? And then on the other end, if faith was devoid of reason, that is when it becomes superstition. It's just like, oh, it's just kind of like magic, and that's not a properly understood Catholic theology. I think the other piece, though, and maybe we can wrestle this out some, I see it on the devotional side, but I have in my ministry experienced pushback on bold faith, almost as if it's superstition. So like, let's take what you're saying. I completely agree with. I think that's something that we navigate in the church all the time, is these devotionals and sacramentals becoming what they represent instead of representing what they represent. But I've seen it oftentimes where it's almost like, if you have a faith that is so bold as to believe that God's action might be able to be anticipated, right? Like I might be able to even anticipate like this bold belief that like God can do this. So he might very well do it. Or even as far as like, I think he will do it right now, that somehow that's superstitious. Somehow that is out of bounds. But I just don't find that. When I read the lives of the saints, when I look to scripture, like bold faith isn't a superstitious faith. It's just a faith that claims, God, sometimes I underestimate what you can do when I yield to you completely. And I just don't want to do that right now. I don't want to underestimate what you can do. I don't want to just be passive here and say, I guess whatever you want. Like I want to like the I'll throw it to you guys in a sec, but I think the context for this is like, if you, we're all fathers, right? So if one of your kids comes up to you and looks and like you would always want them to tell you exactly what they want. And you would be committed to giving them everything they need. Like I think that's a reasonable explanation of fatherhood. And if the perfect father is in heaven, he's never going to be mad at you for saying exactly what you want, for being bold in faith and saying like, this is what I want out of this circumstance. Now, maybe I need something else that I'm not seeing. And maybe it's in a different time. Like that's all mystery. I'm not going to try to put a theology around that. I do think there's something true to that. I wonder what your guys' experience of that has been. Like, how do we stand athwart that bold faith is superstitious, that an anticipation in prayer is a superstition? Because I don't find that to be true, but I do get that pushback at times.
Brad, when you've experienced that, has it been labeled superstition? Because I've received that pushback, but not.
No, it hasn't. I'm inferring superstition to it. It's something like you think something's predictable because of the way that you're going about it.
Yeah.
And it's like, no. I just anticipate that this is possible. And I anticipate that you can see where I'm saying it's a fine line. I get what they're trying to safeguard from, but I'm just wondering. Yeah. What's your,
I keep, this question is so challenging because I think the only, I guess this is the only difference between faith and superstition is the heart. And you can't see. So like, even as I was giving my two cents earlier, I was like, wait, I'm projecting something onto things I've seen people do before that I don't think I like, but I actually have no idea what the status of their heart was in that situation. And so, I think there are some things that I couldn't do authentically because my heart isn't in that action, you know? And so it's like, if I did some of those things, maybe I would be being superstitious because my heart doesn't get behind them.
It feels lame to me.
And my heart doesn't have to get behind them, right? And I don't have to practice every Catholic devotional to be a faithful Catholic. Yeah, right, and so, right. But their heart may be 100% behind them. And so, so that is faith. And so faith is really driven by the heart. So you could be praying and speaking to a person's life, and that person could be receiving prayer and have their lives being spoken into, both from a place of great faith or just speaking from a superstitious place, you know? And so I think the heart is really the battleground, the difference between, is this authentic or not authentic?
Yeah. That's Soldier Mitzen, right? Like the line of good and evil runs through the heart of every man. And that's like this cool understanding that I have a proclivity to superstition. I have a proclivity to faith, just in the same way I have a proclivity to sin, but I have a proclivity towards virtue too, because we live in this tension. So that makes sense.
Yeah. Can I toss some scripture at us again?
No.
Yes.
I affirm, I said it before, I'll say it again. I think faith is mystery, right? Faith is a mystery.
Mm-hmm.
Scripture says though, in Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So it's that place of, and let me say that a different way, right? That I think faith and hope are closely connected, that there's an assurance of the things. Faith is, faith interacts with hope in such a way that a thing that I hoped for, a thing that I wished for, is suddenly assured, that there's a deep level of confidence and conviction, and then that conviction of things not seen. And I think back to the Roman centurion, that in the world, is it possible that a man could speak and that my servant might be healed from, I don't know, half a city away, right? But I have conviction in that. Why? Because I know the person.
Yeah. And that's why it has to be relational. Because the thing that is in my head is like the lucky like rabbit's foot, or the football player that doesn't change his underpants all season during game day because it's like, oh, these are my lucky underpants. You know, like that's just disgusting. But those are clearly superstitious acts. But then what's the difference between that and the football player that just makes a sign of the cross because that's what they do, or that carries, you know, wears the medal of some
Our Lady of Victory.
Because they could both be very, like, one is geared towards, well, maybe, right? The sign of the cross may not even have at its end the Lord, but the lucky rabbit's foot actually does satisfy that, the scripture verse you just read, in that it's something that you're hoping for, but it doesn't satisfy faith because the end isn't relationship. Yeah. So I'm not actually, the difference is, am I drawn to the Lord or is it in this object?
Can I throw one more wrench into this? So that we talk about this when we're teaching in the context of supernatural ministry at Damascus a lot, that, okay, yeah, so all those things are right, but also the sign is effective insofar as it can point us to the Savior. So like, yeah, what if I was a football player who just thoughtlessly made the sign of the cross every time I got a touchdown, but, and I don't know, did that for five 5 years. And then one day I actually was in a desperate situation. And all of a sudden I realized that habit of making the sign of the cross every time I got a touchdown, like convicted my heart that I need to turn to the cross right now to get through this thing that I wish I had a touchdown.
Yeah.
Right. So you said it well earlier, Dan, that we really got to check our hearts as we're questioning the motivation of people. And we got to put a lot of trust in the church that even if, yes, it is possible that a devotional can be exercised in a way that's superstitious, that I think the Lord offers a bit of protection for us that, you know, name of his mom's not going to be abused or that his dad getting buried upside down is not going to go for naught.
Yeah.
even if we don't necessarily buy into it.
Yeah. There's actually a legend of John Vianney that goes to this a little bit. There was a woman that came crying and was convinced that her husband who had just passed away was there was no way he was going to be with God because he had never taken faith as his own and all these things. And so she was coming to confession, but almost as like a spiritual direction meeting. And John Vianney with a real confidence is like, oh, your husband's not destined for hell, but he's in purgatory. And she goes, that's just not possible. There, and then all the reasons, right? Like I was never able to bring him along, like just all these things. And the legend goes that John Vianney says to the woman, do you remember that statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary that you wanted to put in the garden and your husband made room for it? And as he began to make room for it and placed it there, the relationship he developed in his heart with the Blessed Virgin through her intercession brought him into a purgative reality where he will see the face of God. It's something like that. And again, but even the legends like that, what we're getting to is a similar thing is let's not underestimate that we are carnal creatures and we do live in space and time. And so the things we do get our minds thinking about things. But if it can challenge you or call you on, also don't just think that thing is the end, because the end is the relationship with God that can come through even that relationship with a saint. Because this will be a challenge of our Protestant brothers and sisters, right? Is like, you guys idolize Mary or idolize saints or things like that. It's like, no. In the same way that everything we're talking about here is more than just the superstition that it could be. Same thing with my relationship with the saints is they're not the end for me. They're a way and a testimony to what life with God can look like.
I think the question is, it's not a good question in the sense of it. The question is worded, and sorry if you asked this question, I'm not saying it, but I think the reason I'm struggling with this so much in my head is the question was, how can I step into faith without being superstitious? And you can't. So if you're stepping into faith, you can't be superstitious.
Yeah.
There is no superstition in faith.
I get what you're
saying.
So
it's impossible. Yeah. So what we're doing is we're just trying to draw the distinction.
Well, that's what I did initially.
What is the difference between these two
my
things?
My first move was a dichotomy.
Yeah. And you just can't, if you're stepping into faith, no matter what, you're not being superstitious. And so if you're asking this question, take that burden off your shoulders. You're not being like, you're stepping into faith. Like you love the Lord. You know the Lord. You want the Lord. Like just go with it and trust in him and in his mighty power.
And if I can add, because you two have said it really well, add relationship to any action that you're doing. So if it is something like the St. Joseph thing, and it's because your relatives forever have done that, allow yourself to be reminded every day that you think about that to say, St. Joseph, pray for us. St. Joseph, pray for us. Like add the relationship element to whatever you're doing. If you do have a rosary in the rearview mirror and you're not praying the rosary every day, just say, Mary, pray for me and for my family or like whatever. Like it can be so simple, but I think sometimes we can complicate it in such a way that we feel like there's an unbridgeable divide. And it's like, no, like whatever you're doing, you say that all the time, whatever you're doing, do it for Jesus and do it for relationship.
Yeah. I love it. Okay. You satisfied, Aaron?
What a great concept.
That's good. I'm glad.
Yeah. After the tattoo on the forehead and Dan hoping that I was going to get a tattoo on my butt, that was, went exceptionally well. It really was an uphill climb for me.
Yeah. Okay. I like that. All right. We need a mission of the week. Brad, bring it on us.
A mission of the week is reflect on the things that you're doing and realize that whatever little thing that could be superstitious in your life needs an action associated with it. So bring that action to it. So if you have a rosary hanging from your rear view mirror and you're not praying it as regularly as you'd like to, allow that to prompt you to do something. If it's a simple prayer to Mary, if it's a reminder that in the car, you don't need to listen to the radio, but you can pray instead, like allow there to be an action that's associated with it. If you are someone who has statues of saints around the house, that's amazing. When you see those, ask that saint to pray for you and specifically to pray that you could live out the mission God's calling you to. Because again, faith rightly understood orients us outward. It orients me to the wonders and mysteries of what God can do in the spheres of influence I have. Because faith rightly understood is evidence of things not yet seen, which means I can hope that, man, the world could look different tomorrow. And I want to be a part of that. So whatever it is that you're doing in your house, in your car, with your family that could have a superstitious element, just allow that to fall from your shoulders when you add a faith dynamic that associates it with an action or a relationship that is prayerful or missional in nature.
I like it. Have you guys heard of this new brand? I can't remember the name of it, but they're like holy socks.
Oh yeah, the sock religious.
Sock religious. Okay, yeah. So they have like saints and junk on the socks, and I shouldn't say saints and junk.
The Sacred Heart,
junk. But I wonder, okay, so is it superstitious if I wear those same socks for every football game, and I pray to that saint. You think about that.
Yeah, you think about that and bring it back to us next time.
You comment and let Jack know. All right. And so you've been listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. And remember that
mission makes sense.
Friends, thanks for listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You can listen to the whole version of today's show by searching for Beyond Damascus on YouTube or your favorite podcast app.